The following is a class given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami on December 18, 1986 in Teluk Intan, Malaysia. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 2nd Canto, Chapter 2, Text 6.
Evaṁ svacite svata eva siddhā ātmā priyortho bhagavān anantā taṁ nirrito niyatārtho bhajeta saṁsāra hetu paramascha yatra. Translation. Thus being fixed, one must render service unto the super soul situated in one's own heart by his omnipotency. Because He is the Almighty Personality of Godhead, eternal and unlimited, He is the ultimate goal of life. And by worshipping Him, one can end the cause of the conditioned state of existence. Translation with repetition. Thus being fixed, one must render service.
Unto the Super Soul.
Situated in one's heart.
By His Omnipotency.
Because He is the Almighty Personality of Godhead.
Eternal and unlimited.
He is the ultimate goal of life.
And by worshipping Him,
one can end the cause of the conditioned state of existence. Purport. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 18:61, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, is the all-pervading, omnipresent Super Soul. Therefore, one who is a yogi can worship only Him, because He is a substance and not illusion. Every living creature is engaged in the service of something else. A living being's constitutional position is to render service, but in the atmosphere of Maya or illusion, or the conditional state of existence, the conditioned soul seeks the service of illusion. A conditioned soul works in the service of his temporary body, bodily relatives like the wife and children, and the necessary paraphernalia for maintaining the body and bodily relations, such as the house, land, wealth, society, and country. But he does not know that all such renderings of service are totally illusory. As we have discussed many times before, this material world is itself an illusion, like a mirage in the desert. In the desert there is an illusion of water, and the foolish animals become entrapped by such an illusion and run after water in the desert, although there is no water at all. But because there is no water in the desert, one does not conclude that there is no water at all. The intelligent person knows well that there is certainly water. Water in the seas and oceans. But such vast reservoirs of water are far, far away from the desert. One should therefore search for water in the vicinity of seas and oceans and not in the desert. Every one of us is searching after real happiness in life, namely eternal life, eternal or unlimited knowledge, and unending blissful life. But foolish people who have no knowledge of the substance search after the reality of life in the illusion. This material body does not endure eternally, and everything is in relation with this temporary body, such as the wife, children, society, and country. Also changes along with the body, with the change of body. This is called samsara, or repetition of birth, death, old age, and disease. We would like to find a solution for all these problems of life, but we do not know the way. Herein it is suggested that Anyone who wants to make an end to these miseries of life, namely repetition of birth, death, disease, and old age, must take to this process of worshipping the Supreme Lord and not others. As it is also ultimately suggested in Bhagavad Gita 18:65, if we all want to end the cause of our conditioned life, we must take to the worship of Lord Sri Krishna, who is present in everyone's heart by his natural affections for all living beings, who are actually the parts and parcels of the Lord, Bhagavad Gita 18:61. The baby in the lap of his mother is naturally attached to the mother, and the mother is attached to the child. But when the child grows up and becomes overwhelmed by circumstances, he gradually becomes detached from the mother. Although the mother always expects some sort of service from the grown-up child and is equally affectionate toward her child, even though the child is forgetful. Similarly, because we are all part and parcel of the Lord is always affectionate to us, and He always tries to get us back home, back to Godhead. But we, the conditioned souls, do not care for Him and run instead after the illusory bodily connections. We must therefore extricate ourselves from all illusory connections of the world, and must seek reunion with the Lord, trying to render service unto Him, because He is the ultimate truth. Actually, we are hankering after Him as a child seeks the mother. And to search out the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we need not go anywhere else, because the Lord is within our hearts. This does not suggest, however, that we should not go to places of worship, namely the temples, churches, and mosques. Such holy places of worship are also occupied by the Lord, because the Lord is omnipresent. For the common man, these holy places are centers of learning about the science of God. When the temples are devoid of activities, the people in general become uninterested in such places, and consequently the mass of people gradually become godless, and a godless civilization is the result. Such a hellish civilization artificially increases the conditions of life, and existence becomes intolerable for everyone. The foolish leaders of a godless civilization try to devise various plans to bring about peace and prosperity in the godless world under a patent trademark of materialism. And because such attempts are illusory only, the people elect incompetent, blind leaders, one after another, who are incapable of offering solutions. If we want it all to end this anomaly of a godless civilization, we must follow the principles of revealed scriptures like the Srimad Bhagavatam and follow the instruction of a person like Sri Sukadev Goswami, who has no attraction for material gain. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta Swami purport to the chapter 2, text 6 of canto 2, Srimad Bhagavatam, in the matter of the Lord in the heart. Translation of verse 6. Thus being fixed, one must render service unto the super soul situated in one's own heart by his omnipotency. Because he is the almighty personality of Godhead, eternal and unlimited, he is the ultimate goal of life, and by worshipping him, one can end the cause of the conditioned state of existence. Evam svachite svata eva siddha atma priyoto bhagavan ananta kanganirito niyatartho bhajeta samsara hetu paramascha yatra. There are various aspects here which are mentioned. The first one is svachite, that we should worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Super Soul, who is in our own heart, Swachite. In the modern context, the concept of God is someone very distant, very far away, someone in the heavens. This way, people have a type of distant conception of the personality of Godhead. But here, this verse nicely explains that because that Supreme Personality is omnipresent, omnipotent, He's also situated within our own heart. So, He's the Lord of our heart. So, This chapter is entitled The Lord in the Heart. And people want to have their own God, their own religion. So here they can have that feeling of exclusivity, satisfied by worshiping the Lord in their own heart. He's their own personal Lord, sitting in their own heart. How personal, how intimate, how exclusive. Of course, He's the same Lord who's situated in everyone's heart. But anyway, that's the other's lookout. For each person, they can consider that, well, the Lord is in my heart. When they expand a little further, they'll understand the Lord is also simultaneously in everyone's heart. Therefore, He's the Lord for everyone. In some sectarian concepts of religion, people feel that God is only in my religious institution. He's only with the Methodists, or the Baptists, or the Lutherans, or the Catholics. Or He's only with the Sunnis or the Shiites. Or He's only with the Shivites, or only with the Shaktos, or only with the Hindu, like this. People think that God is only for me. God is only ours. But actually God is in everyone's heart. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is situated as a super soul in every individual's heart. Not only humans, but also animals, plants, even within the atom. That's why when Prahlad said that, yes, my Lord can come even out of this pillar, He could come directly out of the pillar. Because He's situated everywhere. So, because the Lord is situated everywhere, that means He's also simultaneously in all the different religious institutions. He's in everyone's heart. Of course, the difference may be of the concept or the understanding about the Lord. Since the Lord is unlimited, one could know more or less about Him, or could even know different aspects. There's a very simple Vedic example where different people were arguing, you see, about the absolute truth. So some sage uses the example. This is like five blind people trying to understand what is elephant. And they're arguing about who is elephant. The one blind man goes and he grabbed the belly of the elephant. And he said, elephant is very big and round, you see, just like a huge tree. Someone else grabbed the leg and said, no, elephant is not so big. It's only like a small tree. But someone else grabbed the tail and said, no, elephant is actually a snake. I know what elephant, I can feel it, it's just like a snake. But someone grabbed the ear and said, no, it's like a big banana leaf. You see. Then someone else grabbed the nose. They said, no, elephant is like a vine, but it breathes hot gas from the end of it. So like this, each one had their own idea what was elephant, because they're only grabbing one part. So like the people, they're looking at one aspect of the Lord, and they think, oh, I know the whole thing. So I'm right, everyone is wrong. But actually, one can know unlimited, but still not know everything about Krishna. It said you can even know all, even if the scientists today, they're analyzing what are the different atoms. What are the, just like first there are 92 elements. Then they have now man-made elements. It's gone over 100. And this way they're discovering subatomic particles. First they discovered neutrons, protons, electrons. Now they got so many particles that is almost unlimited. So like this, they're finding in the Bhagavatam, there's so many different aspects of nature. So in the Bhagavatam it said, even if you can count all the atoms and molecules and subatomic particles in the entire universe, and you can count them and categorize them and you can just list them all, still, even if you could do that, you could not count all the transcendental qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. His qualities are so much more, they're so exhaustive and so wonderful. You see, of course, everyone knows it's not at all possible to count every atom. There's so many atoms, how can we count every atom? We couldn't even count all the grains of sand in the beach, on the seashore. But even if you could, you couldn't count all the qualities of Krishna. Therefore, it means we can never know everything about Krishna. So there may be something slightly different between one person to the next. So actually, everyone has their own personal relationship with the Lord, and the Lord is situated in their own heart. So in this way, we can feel that very personal connection with Krishna. And if there are different religions that have developed over different times and places, rather than see all the differences, because differences are bound to be there in rituals, in processes, because of the difference in origin, in the way that things have handed down. Rather, people should look for the similarities, should see the oneness in philosophy. And then you can find that actually we're talking about the same person. Simply, the discussion is from a different angle of vision. All the blind people were touching the same elephant. And a man who had eyes, he could see, look over there, why they're fighting amongst each other. It's only the same animal, but they're only touching a part. Like that, in the world today, they're fighting between the different sects, subsects, upasects, chalasects, upasects, of the different religions, and amongst the different religions. And the whole thing has become very political in some places. But actually, there's no actually consciousness of God that's very evident. Or if it is, it's very minor. And instead people are arguing over the differences. But if they had the objective vision, they could see that what are you arguing about? You're all talking about the same thing, simply from a slightly different angle. When we had the ISKCON and the Bhaktivedanta Institute had the World Congress of Synthesis of Science and Religion, there were so many leaders from different religious groups, different scientists, Nobel Prize laureates and so on. So one of the Nobel laureates said that before, 20 years before, we would never have conceived of having such a meeting with religion, because science and religion had no connection whatsoever. But now, since the latest discoveries in physics, we have found that the subatomic particles, they no longer act according to predictable physical laws that we have known before. They act independent of any known law. They go here and there and move around, just like we know people are unpredictable. They can do different things. They act like conscious entities. Therefore, now the modern scientists say that it may be that consciousness is the origin of life. The Prabhupada said this so many years ago, life comes from life. So because of that, now science is bewildered. It came to a point where things no longer are predictable. And science, modern science, is always depending upon putting things in laws and being able to predict them. You see, so now when they come to the point that the unpredictable has come, then they naturally start turning, well, maybe religion is the solution. Maybe the ancient, so they said the best of all religions to understand this is the Vedas. The Indian religion, we think, because it's more scientific and it deals with all these material matters also in a very systematic way. So that's why we've all come here to Bombay to participate in this function, sponsored by ISKCON and the Bhaktivedanta Institute. Like this, they are praising. But said 20 years ago, we wouldn't dream of it. Now we're going and saying, actually, we failed. Even when we have had some material success and technology, ultimately, on the human side of it, we failed. People have not improved their happiness. They've not improved their peace of mind. They've not improved in so many aspects. So now we have to turn, maybe the religion is the solution. Maybe we have to conceive that not only materialism will be the solution, there has to be synthesis between science and religion. The scientists themselves were admitting, because practically they said that social problems have increased so much in the world, in spite of the scientific advancement, that whatever progress they make on one side is lost on the other side by social problems, political upheavals, and so on. Then from the religious side, one of the Muslim people and one of the Christian people, they said, you know that when we go into the actual philosophy, we find that there's very little difference. Everyone is believing in a supreme Godhead. Everyone is believing in an absolute truth. Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, and so on. Only the difference is in the rituals. So why are we only looking at the rituals? Rituals may be different from one person to the next. Why look at the rituals? We should see that what are the unity in philosophy and concepts. And then let people have their different rituals. According to what ritual they like, they can follow. So like even the other religious leaders, they were stating all these things and coming to some understanding. So whatever Prabhupada has placed, this meeting was only 1 or 2 years ago for the 500th anniversary. Prabhupada has written this originally many, many years ago. In 1972 was the first printing. So Prabhupada could already see these things, not only when he wrote this, but this was his realization. Even in Vrindavan, he wrote some poems. He could understand what is going on here in the world. He wrote in a book called the Vrindavani Bhajan that people are coming, foreign missionaries, to preach in India, and they're trying to tell people that you should take to godly life, But they don't even know what is the basic, that Krishna is the very God that they're worshipping, but they're criticizing because they don't know better. And when they come to ask, who is Krishna? They see the so-called preachers in the holy places. They're practically useless for anything. They don't tell the people anything about Krishna. So the people go away with the same wrong ideas. So Prabhupada was very upset. He said that now this has to change. People, if they're going to worship Krishna, they should also try to help other people to know who is Krishna. What is the purpose of life? Not they just do some so-called worship in some solitary place and let everyone else go to hell. So what is the use of that? Then the whole world is getting spoiled. And people are offending Krishna and they're getting worse and worse. Like this, Prabhupada had a great compassion. Actually, sitting in Vrindavan, he could see all these things going on. And so, in the end, his conclusion was, go out and preach. And so he left Vrindavan and went all over the world. For the end of his life, he could be silently sitting in Vrindavan doing bhajan. But instead, he was doing his bhajan of worshipping Krishna all over the world. And giving people this knowledge. Actually, this is the point. We should all worship Krishna in our heart. We should become more and more intimately united with Krishna in the heart. At the same time, we should do what He desires us to do. Service means to do what He wants us to do. I may want to do something, but then if I do what I want, that's not service. That's our own self-consideration. Serving self-service rather than service really means to serve another. So we're all serving others. We're serving family, we're serving country, we're serving dogs, we're serving cats, we're serving so many. Why not serve Krishna? Even sometimes people say, well, I don't have the time, I don't have the money, I don't have the... It's really, they don't have the inclination. Because just like if someone, sometimes you see, people are trying to control how many children they have. But sometimes that doesn't work according to their plan and suddenly they have another child. But yet somehow they make a do. They feed the child, they educate the child, they clothe the child, they do all the necessary. One more person fits in. So similarly, why can't they fit in Krishna? Even there's one system of worshipping called Pustimar, where they worship Krishna like a child. Even if you take a Krishna as one of my family members, at least you can give him one share. If you have one more child, you give the food. Somehow the mother will make time. Do or die. Like that, somehow or another, we have to make the time for Krishna. He's actually the person that we should give the most time to, but at least we can give that much time. Even if we gave a little time to Krishna, how much we would benefit. Why also says here, swata eva siddha, that how he's situated in the heart, that he's there by his own perfection, by his own omnipotency. Swata eva siddha. It's not that he's there. You see, we're in the body because we're forced to be here. We don't have a choice what body we take birth in. But Krishna is there because of his own mystic power. He's there out of his own causeless mercy. He's there to guide us, to help us, to accept our service. You see. Atma Priyot, and he's the dearmost, very dear. Super soul is the most dear. Actually, there's no one more dear to us than the super soul, but we are not aware of that. Instead of putting our love, natural love to the super soul in the heart, we're giving that love to others. Just like people think, somehow or another, let me save my life. So that life is more dear to them than most than anything. Self-preservation. But actually the life, what is the life? Life is the soul in the body. And what is the soul? The soul ultimately is just a part of the super soul. That means actually the super soul is the dearest of all. Without super soul we have no existence. Our existence is we are only part of the super soul. Actually that in material life we learn to hate our own self. We learn to become envious of the self. This is a demonic nature. They cause pain even to their self. And to the super soul in the heart. And the devotees, they try to please the self and the super soul. So, artho, the substance. This is the real substance. Bhagavan, Ananta. There's so many things which are not substance. They're temporary. They're just coming and going. But actually the real substance is Krishna. the no beginning, no end, is the ultimate truth, ananta, unlimited. He is the artha, he is the actual value. People are, they're wanting wealth, they're wanting substance. But all the substance that they accumulate has a beginning and an end. They can't take it with them also. That they want real wealth, they want real value. People say, give good value for your money. So get good value for your life. Get Krishna with your life. You got the best value. You'll never lose. Ananta, unlimited. Everything else we get, but we can lose it. You see, people worship Lord Shiva. Prabhupada explained, we listened to the class yesterday, how people worship Lord Shiva and they get a lot of material wealth. But Lord Shiva is the most intelligent. If they're really that smart, they say, then why Lord Shiva can give all his devotees all the wealth, then why Lord Shiva living under a tree? So why Lord Shiva, he can give all the wealth, why doesn't he can give himself the wealth, he can live in a big palace, and why Lord Shiva, he's able to give his blessing so much wealth, his devotees' blessing have so much wealth, why he himself lives like a very simple way, in a tree, in some mountain, in a forest, side of some river. Is he foolish? No, he's the most intelligent. If someone's really devoted, they could understand it. Look at Lord Shiva must then have something more. If you ask Lord Shiva, why are you living like that? Because he's very happy. He's always worshipping and meditating on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He always chanting, he's got his Rudraksha, he's chanting Japa. He's so happy in his spiritual meditation. Even he doesn't want, he didn't even want to have children. He was so detached. Somehow or another, it happened. By his father's mercy, but because of, but it actually wasn't like he had any desire for that. Because demigods pleaded, different things happened like this it happened. Otherwise, on his own desire, he was perfectly self-satisfied, Atmarama. Completely self-satisfied. If someone asked, I take it. He doesn't even be bothered with it. But actually he told the Prachetas, if you want the highest thing, I can also give you that. I can give you the knowledge about Krishna. You take this. This is the science of Krishna. I myself am worshipping Krishna. He's so detached, he doesn't need anything. And he's yet completely happy. People don't think about that. They just think, yeah, well, I can get something from him, go to him. It's just the opposite of Krishna. He's living in a very opulent situation, Dwarka, so many palaces and things. Or Vaikuntha, Narayan is there, unlimited wealth. But his devotees, sometimes they're living very simply. And the Bhagavatam explains how Krishna had two devotees. One was the great king Bahulaswa, and the other one was a very poor Brahmin, Sutadeva. So when Krishna went to see these two devotees, when he went, actually in the Mithila. The Mithila is now practically, whole Mithila has been taken by Prabhu Vishnu Maharaj as part of his zone. Somehow he has this blessing coming down from Krishna and Bahulasva, Sutadeva. When Krishna came there with all of the rishis and sages, so at the same time, he divided into two, made himself two people. And same time he went to Bahulasva, who was a great king, and same time he went to Sutadeva. And different rishis were going also with him. So when he went to see that king Bahulasva, who was also his pure devotee, he gave him big reception, royal reception. You see, conches and brahmins and mantras and golden seats and artis and foot bathing and every possible why a big feast and, you know, reception. All they say, oh, this is a wonderful, a kingly, royal reception. You see, when he went to Sutadeva's house, Sutadeva was a humble Brahmin. He didn't have, just living in a grass house with a few mats and, you see, just simple situation. So he had nothing to offer. He offered his full obeisances. He offered a seat. He offered Krishna, not only Krishna, all of the sages and devotees with him. He bathed all of their feet, offered them arti, offered them all, in a humble way. But you see, only very humble. There's not so many golden things. Very few things he had. But he offered with a full devotion, very enthusiastically. So Krishna, he was fully satisfied, both by the Bahulasva as well as by Suta Deva. Krishna has devotees in all levels. You see, the devotee himself doesn't mind. Sutadeva was quite happy even though he was living in a simple way. You see, Bahulasva, he had the responsibility of making his country Krishna conscious, that he was doing that. But also everyone, they did with a service attitude, it's all for Krishna. So the Krishna's devotees, if they don't have wealth, they don't ask Krishna, you please give me wealth. They don't feel, why should they ask Krishna? They want to serve Krishna. They don't want Krishna, you serve me. Even when Narasimha offered Prahlad, let me give you all, opulence, great kingdom, let me give you the, liberation. And if I must ask for something, I have to say that I'm only here today before you and having your darshan because of the blessing of my guru. If he hadn't instructed me in the science of Krishna consciousness, Narada Muni, if he hadn't instructed me, then what would I wouldn't be here today, I wouldn't have this blessing from you. So therefore I know that I owe everything to him only. So I want to simply that I can remember and serve him always. Nothing else that I want. But Nrsimhadeva kept pushing, that if I have to ask for something, I pray that let all these people, my father and all other people have forgotten you, let them come up and become Krishna conscious and they can experience what is the real eternal happiness of serving you. They're all suffering in this material world in ignorance. This is the mood of the pure devotees. You see Prabhupada's prayers. What is Prabhupada praying when he's in the ocean and he's crossing to America? Markan Bhagavati Dharma, there's one prayer in Bengali. He wrote to Krishna. Just praying to Krishna, they always see this world, you see the Western world is filled with tamas and rajas. They're all suffering in ignorance and passion. But somehow or another, I'm only praying that by this Bhagavad science, by hearing about Krishna, chanting his name, serving, all the hard knot of material attachment will be cut. So I'm going only with faith in your words, that by giving them this name of Krishna, everyone will become devoted simply if they hear and chant about your glories. He had simply the faith in Krishna's words. And he went and he gave it, just like some doctor. He gives some medicine, but he has a faith, if I give the medicine, it'll work. You see, now there's all kind of spurious factories, they make bogus medicine. You give, nothing happens. The doctor gets frustrated. What's going on? But you get original packing, this is very difficult. But somehow or another, if they know this is the medicine, this is what's going to happen, they have some faith, by practical. But normally people have faith on these material things. But spiritual things, they don't put their faith. That's the difficulty. The one great soul, Mahatma, who actually puts his faith in Krishna. But Krishna doesn't let down such great souls. This is actually the thing to put your faith in. And when you put the faith, it does work. It's not a blind faith. You put the faith, it works. Just like some doctor. He doesn't know, I give medicine if it'll work or not. First time he's trying it out. He reads in a book, he gives this, it cures fever. He gives it, it works. Okay. It's a good medicine. So like the people have material disease. Vedas say, this is the medicine. You give the medicine, it works. Then what more proof you want? That is the proof. People have material suffering, material disease. You give them the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. You give them the Krishna Prasadam. You give them the hearing about the glories of Krishna in the Bhagavatam. They hear and it purifies them. And they feel relief and they become peaceful and happy. So the devotee doesn't worry. Unnecessarily, if there's some need, you see, and Krishna gives him some material facility, he tries to use that for the service of Krishna. Not that he just throws it away. Artificially, some rich man, he wants to renounce the world and achieve moksha, he says, let me give it all away. He gives everything away to charity, family members, this, that. Then he goes and he wants to surrender to God. It's not the way. Actually, that thing should be used for Krishna. He has something, ultimately the energy is only Krishna's. So use it for Krishna, then it's purified. That is the proper way. So the devotee doesn't artificially renounce wife, family, possession. Rather use everything. Make the family Krishna conscious. Make husband, make wife Krishna conscious. Live together. Chant Hare Krishna and try to induce others to become Krishna conscious. One doesn't have to abruptly change anything. Rather, simply purify the consciousness. Worship the super soul in the heart. This is the process. And you see, if the medicine is working, then you know. Then your faith grows and grows. People say, why do you have faith? Because we know it works. We see in our own life, we see in others' lives, it's working. Of course, how deep the disease is, we don't know in the beginning. As we go on progressing, we see that actually, we thought we had a minor disease, but actually you go on, you see that the material disease is very profound. We've been in the material world millions of births, so birth after birth, the accumulation has gone on so much that as we clear away one layer of contamination, another layer comes out. As we clear that away, another one. It's like someone you first say, you find that some patient comes, he's having some high fever and some pneumonia, so you cure the most severe thing, but afterwards you find he also has lumbago, he's got bad intestine, it's minor, so many things, then you clean that, then you find another thing is their heart condition, it goes on, you see, one after another. It's like that, we got compounded, so the major one we see first, when that gets to, we say, oh, there's others. So it goes on to finer and finer. Finally, all the gross anarthas, the gross unwanted things are cleared away. But then there are so many subtle ideas, subtle concepts, subtle attachments for fame, distinction, adoration, attachments for different type of dealings. We don't deal properly. We deal in a diplomatic way, kuti nati, some kind of, devious way. Or we have a natural tendency to cause others pain. Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote a song where he mentions all the various qualities. He said, this is me. This is all my. I get happy when others are happy. I get happy when others are suffering. I'm such a person. He just, although he's not like that, but that way in his humility and his instruction, he showed how to make a prayer. And all the good qualities, he showed how all the bad qualities I'm having. So therefore, I'm simply surrendering to Krishna because only by his mercy can I ever be purified from all these qualities. The devotee takes the humble attitude. I have all the bad qualities. Now let me become purified. If he has 1,000 good qualities, he'll only see the bad quality in himself and try to purify them. You see. And that is the way. Just like Chanakya, one of the great moral pundits, he said a simple thing. You shouldn't stop until you cure all the disease in the body, till you have all the fire out, or you pay off all your debt. Don't leave a little bit, because again it will grow up. Our Govinda Swami in hospital, he had one disease, but then because somehow or another, after operation he was weak, some breeze or some chill came, so he got pneumonia. See, little bit disease is there, again it flare up, and you get pneumonia, and then he was worse than before even. Very serious. Now he's better, by Krishna's mercy. So like this, you can't leave any disease left. It should all be cleared out. That is the point. So, how the devotee does that in conclusion is that the devotee is always looking for the little traces of imperfection and tries to clear those out. So in this way, if outside person may see it, actually the devotee seems to be completely perfect. Because 99% they don't find any problem. But the devotee, you'll see that 1% mistake in himself, he always trying to get rid of that. So he's always in a humble mood, seeing his own mistake in himself and seeing the good qualities in the others. Or some materialist might be there, he might have 1% good quality, he sees that and makes himself very proud. But 99% he may have bad quality, but he doesn't see that. He sees all the bad quality in others. Look at all the others are bad, I'm only good. Lord Shiva is the best example, but he only sees the good qualities in others. One hunter one time, just killed some deer and hung up the deer on the branch so that no animals, tigers or anything would eat it. It so happened that the blood was dripping down from that deer and it fell on a Shiva Linga in the hot time of the year. So because the dropping water was cooling the Lord Shiva, he got very relieved from the heat. He got a blessing to the hunter, anything you want you can have. So after that you see, and all the devotees know Lord Shiva can be very easily satisfied, so they are dropping water on his head. It's a normal now sadhana. So Lord Shiva, he saw the hunter, what is the good quality? He just killed some deer, hung it on the tree, all accident. But Lord Shiva said, oh, somehow or another he cooled me down. So he was very pleased, he's a very good person, he's a good devotee. Let me give him a blessing. So that's the nature of the great souls. Even they say one, not even 1%, even a hardly fraction, they see something good, they recognize it. And you see the very lowest of souls, even that person, they have so many good qualities. Like Sisupal, he couldn't see anything good in Krishna. He only picking out, trying to, even there's nothing wrong in Krishna, but he's imagining wrong things and criticizing. You see. So, therefore we can take advantage of serving the Lord, and this way automatically, just being attached to Krishna, you become detached from the world, and you get the niyata, permanent artha, the permanent supreme gain, simply by worshipping Krishna. And this is the cause for uparama, cessation of the samsara, of the conditional state of life. So the very simple process, singing Krishna, taking Krishna prasadam, associating with devotees, hearing a little class in the Bhagavata, very simple. What is the difficulty? One can be working and every day, morning and night, has a little bhajan, a little class, take a little prasadam at the house, offering the food. What is the difficulty? And by this very simple process, you become attached to Krishna, you cut the bondage to the material world, and at the end of this life, you go back home, back to Godhead. Thank you very much. No time for questions.
You can ask questions.
Huh?
You want to ask one or two questions?
Pardon?
Limited
time. Any question?
Something about
Kriti
Nata, can you elaborate on that?
It's one of the weeds of devotional service. The one is not straightforward in the dealings. You may say something to a person's face, but then actually you work against the person, do some kind of politics or diplomacy behind this type of thing. Or you say that you're showing that person, showing, yes, I'm a devotee, but actually they're keeping so many other secret activities or desires. All this type of thing, you start at double standards. And just like people say, you should practice what you preach. So when a person starts to not practice what he preaches, when it starts to be the diver, that's basically one of the kutinati. Or where one is just not straightforward. A devotee should be simple, not be very diplomatic or in terms of his personal dealings with the Vaishnavas. Like sometimes you meet some person and he tells you that you see, he tries to impress you and says that actually my father is a multi-crorepati and this and that, and I was a very big this and I did that, and I, you know. It's not, you know, sometimes even they exaggerate or they lie just to present some kind of a big show. They think that this way I'll impress the devotees. But actually it's not needed in devotional life. Whoever you are, you can just be who you are. When a person tries to do all kind of double dealings and things and gets very complicated trying to maintain this soul, really complicated interpersonal relations that are based on diplomacy, and that's kutinati. It's one of the weeds of that we should avoid. Complicates our heart, gets us involved in various type of intrigues. Of course, maybe some person's occupation is a politician. It's a matter of his occupation, he has to do that. But he shouldn't carry that over into his spiritual life, into his dealings with Krishna and the devotees.
Sometimes the person is very straightforward with others, the other people will get upset, very upset.
There's a difference between truth and fact. You know, there are many facts. Like say someone, it may be a fact that X is ugly, but you don't go up to him and say, you're ugly. It may be a fact, but that's not truth. Truth is absolute truth. You're a devotee of Krishna. You're eternal spirit soul. You can tell people truth. Don't tell them facts. Your nose is too big. Your ears are bent. This is all. This is maybe a fact. It's not truth. It's just some. So like, we have to be expert in dealing Like Lord Chaitanya said, you tell something to others, you praise, or give praise to others, and don't expect praise for yourself. So, say the thing which is appealing to the other people, which is truth.
Suppose the truth is not so appealing. Say someone's not, you know, practicing that in the spiritual life properly. So you tell them, you know, you give them some instruction, which is absolute truth.
So then you have. That does happen sometimes. The effect of that can be reduced by a person becoming more expert. Just like Lord Chaitanya, he told the sannyasis of Kashi, Benares, the truth. And he even told them they're all in Maya. He told them they're all fools. But he did it in such a way that no one took any offense. He did it by saying that I'm a fool. He said that my guru said I'm a fool because I don't waste my time simply reading so many books and mental speculating and everything. Chant Hare Krishna. Lord Chaitanya never read all those books or did mental speculation. They are doing it. But by criticizing himself, indirectly he was actually calling you all fools because you're doing this. But he didn't say you're. He said, my guru said, don't be a fool and do all these things. So then you see, and a rebound, after they thought about it, they said, wait a minute, that's what we do. But the way he said it to himself, so they didn't take offense. So sometimes there's some, you know, it's not like a uniform thing. You can't go and just like that student had the, broke the, start hitting horses on the neck type of, you know, you have to apply them with some particular, but sometimes there's a way of doing it. So one has to become expert in Vaishnava dealing. That's why even if you criticize someone, you see, sometimes there's a way of doing it that first you praise them, and then you give them the, if you don't mind, I can just say something and a question for, depending on their relative status and varnashram and social status and spiritual status.
Suppose a person, even after like repeatedly trying to improve and become more expert in dealing with this, suppose he still can't, should he rather, you know, just say nothing or should and go away, or should he rather speak even though it upsets others? What would be the... even after many years, and even hearing from others advising him that he should be more, you know, say more tactful or more expert, still he can't grasp, you know, still he just can't, you know. You might have seen yourself some examples of such, you know, type of person. What should he do? Should he rather just, you know, go away and not bother people, or should he speak out even though it might upset them?
See what the effect is. By what he's doing, people get worse. Then, by his speaking, people are the spiritual life is going down. We never give up. Where's the question? You know, I can't do it. I tried so many years to be more tactful. I'm not able to do it. So I'm just speaking the truth. The people are all left, you know, lying with their wounded and first they lose their enthusiasm. We have to go on trying. You see. If we're not able to do, maybe we have to tell someone, listen, I'm not able to do, I know my limitation, please you tell.
See your mentality.
We have to see what's the result. The point is that it's like a doctor. He has to see the patient gets better. He may see the cure says give this. Like when you give an operation, the patient shouldn't eat within 6 hours before the operation. Otherwise, during the operation table, under anesthesia, they may vomit. If they vomit, their food gets caught in their throat. That can cause them to choke on the food and die. There are many cases about that. So like that, there may be that, oh, the patient needs operation, but he just ate, so I can't operate. So they have to get some other cure. Like that, you have to know how to, you have to be an expert doctor. Otherwise, instead of curing the patient, you kill the patient, then what's the use? When you went against your the purpose.
What about on the other side, say if somebody gives us some advice, although they may give it in a tactless manner, should we consider that advice, whether it's actually good advice, or should we say you should be more tactful? But one example I was thinking is Ramachandra Puri, he was criticizing Lord Chaitanya, and although actually it wasn't, he was actually just finding fault, but Lord Chaitanya considered the advice and said, yes, actually, it's exactly what he's talking about, the principles of sannyasis, it actually stated in the chapter. What should we do from our side?
At least say the person is more advanced. No matter what someone says, they'll take it in an appropriate manner. should they? We're supposed to take. We don't. That's what the second part. Offer respect to others. Don't expect respect. Don't respect. Don't expect respect means that expect disrespect. In another sense, if you don't expect any respect, that means that if someone doesn't give you respect, even gives you disrespect, it's not unexpected. You're not expecting anything else. So that the higher point is that you shouldn't destroyed by that, should take it. These are the ideals, these are the goals, these are the ultimate standard. You know, in practice, we come short in offering the proper way, we become a little less in accepting. But that's the standard we should aim for. Even Krishnadas Kaviraj said that, especially if your own people criticize, it hurts more. You know, if some stranger calls you something, you don't mind. When someone who's near and dear, they start, or someone you have faith in or some respect for, they act in a harsh way or in a very cutting, that has more effect. You see, the grihasthas, they get close to the wife and family, then if the wife says something, that hurts more, you see. That goes right to the heart. But then again, really, or if the husband says something, they never forget. Long time with you. That's why even the Vedas say, don't argue with a wife and husband, should avoid arguing. Don't take it serious. Like that, if some god brother or some dear person, suddenly they are very impatient and say something, that may stay in the heart a long time. Although it shouldn't, we should be detached, but because someone is very dear, when you have some good relation with someone, and suddenly they reject you or they say something like that, then it hurts more. It's the nature of human life. What to be done? So we shouldn't let that, you know, we can't become stones. It's going to maybe have some effect, but we shouldn't let that interrupt our devotional service. Hare Krishna. Actually, it requires a little intelligence, a little patience to try to understand these things. For general people, chant Hare Krishna is enough. Whether you believe, whatever you believe in, whoever your guru is, it's alright, just chant Hare Krishna. But some intelligent people are needed to actually go into the matter, to know what is the essence of the Vedas, what is the real purpose of life. And then they can gradually educate their other people, their friends, their relatives, the society. And this way the world can be a better place to live in. Otherwise, if people don't know what is the purpose of life, then they're just heading out in the dark without any headlights. You ever try driving and when your headlights go out and you have a little flashlight or something? It's very difficult. Anything can come up. You see, you need the light to see. If the sun comes out, then no problem. Everything is revealed. So this knowledge, is said, is just like the Surya Sama. Krishna Surya Sama. Krishna is like the sun. Maya Andhakar and ignorance. Nescience is like darkness where there is Krishna. Jaha Krishna Taha Maya Nahi Adhikar. There is no presence of ignorance. You don't need to find God by speculating. It's like going in the night looking with a flashlight. Where is the sun? You see, when the sun comes up, self-illuminating. Absolute truth is self-illuminating. When Lord Chaitanya met the different spiritual leaders, the first thing he said, before we get into all long discussion, why don't we just sit, chant Hare Krishna? They didn't want to chant, so then he said, alright. They'd say, why are you chanting? Then he said, he would explain in a humble way. This is the reason why. Those who were patient, who would hear him out, they accepted. So, all we need is that people give a open oral reception. Everything is based on, to understand the Vedas, you need to know first what are the Vedic evidences you have to use by logic and reason to understand it. Logic and reason, we can understand what the Vedas are saying, it makes sense. It's practical. The Vedas say, iti soda sakam nam nam kalikal maashana shanam. The Krishna and Krishna's name are not different. These 16 names of Krishna, if you chant them in this age, this will take away the evil effects of Kali Yuga. This will uplift the consciousness. That makes sense. That's the Vedic Praman. And if someone says, no, no, it's not the names of Krishna. Even Lord Shiva, he said, that you take Krishna, the Krishna, combine it together. And he said that Param Brahma Vidiyate, this is the Param Brahma. But no, they'll get some Swamiji and he'll say, no, it's not Krishna, Hari and Ram, it's not the name, it's the voids between the names. This is simply, you see, political talk. I'm the void party. I'm the, you see. So whatever will promote my party, I'll say that thing. That's not spiritual life. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, it very clearly says, Vadanti tat tattvam vidam tattvam advayam yad Vadanti tat tattvam vidam tattvam advayam advayam Brahmeti Paramatmeti Bhagavaniti Sabhyate. The absolute truth is realized by the various spheres of the truth in different aspects, in different manifestations. But they're advitya, they're advaya, they're non-dual. Some realize as Brahman, some realize as Paramatma, some realize as Bhagavan. So we accept there are different realizations. The Jnana Yogis realize the impersonal Brahmajyoti. The Astanga Yogis realize the Brahma Jyoti and Paramatma. And the Bhakti Yogis realize the Brahma Jyoti, Paramatma and Bhagavan. There are three manifestations of the Absolute Truth. Those who only know one or two, they may think, what is this? They won't know the other. But for the Bhagavan realized souls, they know all the manifestations. Therefore, there's no confusion. So we don't have any odds with any of the transcendentalists. At least follow the Vedas. There are a system of Vedanta. You can realize Brahma Jyoti. You can realize the Super Soul. Don't introduce new things. Follow what the Vedas say. That's all we're saying. And if someone feels that you're not following the Vedas, you just tell us where we're not following. Ask us the question. We'll face the challenge. We'll show that how we are following. That's our obligation. Otherwise we can't sit on the seat and we can't speak what we're speaking. And if people are really Hindus, if they're really Sanatana Dharma, if they're really seekers of the truth, if they really want to know what is the absolute truth, then they should find out what do the Vedas say? What is the real essence of the Vedas? Who is the Supreme Godhead? What is the Supreme Absolute Truth? What is the real purpose of life? Atharta Brahma Jagat, that is what human life is meant for, to realize what is the truth. Otherwise, eating and sleeping that any animal is doing, we are also doing. We have done it in a very grandish way. But the real purpose is to know what is the truth. So for that reason, we are trying to find the intelligent people, the sober-minded people, who will actually come forward to understand what is absolute truth, and then work to help others who are suffering. Why we suffer is because of ignorance. We suffer because we don't have love for Godhead. We don't have spiritual knowledge. We don't have actual realization of the purpose of life. Therefore we're suffering. So in conclusion, I'll just finish reading the purport of Srila Prabhupada. According to Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 1.4.15-16, the science of devotional service is explained. Ado Sraddha Tata Sadhu Sangota Bhajana Kriya Tato Narta Nivritti Syat Tato Nishta Ruchi Tata Tata Sakti Tato Bhavas Tata Prema Abhyudanchati Sadhaka Namayang Premna Pradur Bhave Bhavet Krama. Translation. In the beginning, one must have a preliminary desire for self-realization. This will bring one to the stage of trying to associate with persons who are spiritually elevated. In the next stage, one becomes initiated by an elevated spiritual master, and under his instruction, the neophyte devotee begins the process of devotional service. By execution of devotional service under the guidance of the spiritual master, one becomes free from all material attachment, attains steadiness and self-realization, and acquires a taste for hearing about the Absolute Personality of Godhead Sri Krishna. This taste leads one further forward to attachment for Krishna consciousness, which is matured in bhava, or the preliminary stage of transcendental love of Godhead. Real love for God is called prema, the highest perfectional stage of life. End of translation. Prabhupada continues, in the prema stage, there is constant engagement in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. So by the slow process of devotional service, under the guidance of the bona fide spiritual master, one can attain the highest stage, being freed from all material attachment, from the fearfulness of one's individual spiritual personality, and from the frustrations that result in void philosophy. Then one can ultimately attain to the abode of the Supreme Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.